From God's holy word, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 through 22, chapter 60. Hear the word of the Lord. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all they gather together, themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish, first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy upon thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, the joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and that thou shalt know that I, the Lord thy God, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thine officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hand, that I might be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this glorious description of a resurgent and renovated Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above, which is the mother of us all, and that our hope would be stirred up, that this is our home, our resting place, as it is yours. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. A few comments here. When it says the forces of the Gentiles, it means the wealth of the nations is coming into this city. So forces, wealth. That will help us in our understanding of this. Isaiah chapter 60 is in many of its places repeated in the book of Revelation when it speaks of the glorious city of Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 22. This is a breathtaking description that was given Isaiah, and it harkens not only forward in time to the glorious city of the restoration of the resurrected heaven and earth, but also back in time to the days of King Solomon when he made Jerusalem a glorious city. And it uses the language of Solomon to describe the language of the holy city, New Jerusalem. This is the city the Bible calls our mother, the mother of us all. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. And it's covered as well in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Now, admittedly, the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. It's symbolic of realities that we can't fully understand yet. That's the use of symbols, because we can't quite grasp all this, and so it has to speak to us in parables, as Jesus spoke to his disciples in parables. God, as it were, lisps to us. He speaks baby talk to us about matters that are so profound, so beautiful, that we need glorified bodies and glorified minds in order to perceive them the way they really are. So he speaks in the book of Revelation with allegory and symbol taken from Isaiah, taken from the glory days of Solomon. Some of these things we can understand. Some we cannot fully understand till we see it all face to face. The book of Revelation speaks of many things symbolically. As you know, a beast from the sea, a woman clothed with the sun, a red dragon, a great chain, a harlot sitting on seven hills, and in the same context, a Chilead, a period of 1,000 years. But the city also is symbolically described, the city of Jerusalem, and it's described in the most glorious ways that language is capable. In fact, Jerusalem is described symbolically because the actual reality of its appearance, the Jerusalem that is above, that shall descend one day, is more glorious than language can do justice to. Our theme is this. Our understanding of this city, of the glory of this city, is important for our hope. That is, the result of our faith, the outcome of our faith, what is to come, the happy outcome of our faith is our destination, our glorious mother. We have to understand this city from the description of the city that once was as well under King Solomon, and the hope that we have as citizens of this city. In some of the most magnificent language ever written, God speaks to a city. He addresses it as if it were alive. This is a literary form known as personification. Notice his use of language here. He uses the correspondences we find in language, metaphor, simile, parable, to show us the glory of the city and to teach certain truths. 3 points to consider. First, he compares the city to the creation of the world. Secondly, he compares the city to the resurrection from the dead. And finally, the city of God is compared to the wealth and glory of Solomon's kingdom at its height. Let's see how he does all this. First point, the city is like the creation of the world all over again. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, it says. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Notice that, end of quote. Notice, God commands that there be light. He speaks to the city and commands it to shine. Light in the midst of darkness. Darkness covers the earth, and in the midst of it he commands light. Does that sound similar? Of course. The earth, as we read in Genesis 1, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And he divided the light from the darkness. The prophet Isaiah lived at the time before, 300 years after, about 220 really, years after the time of Solomon. And he lived before the time of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, who came to destroy Jerusalem. Isaiah prophesied of what in his time was thought to be an impossibility, an impossible scenario, that the holy city, the city of God, would be destroyed by pagans. It was unimaginable that this could happen, because this was the footstool of the great king, the king of the universe. And yet here, not only does he speak of its destruction, he then speaks of its recreation. And he uses the language of the original creation. In the original creation, there was a visible darkness, or there was a literal darkness that covered the earth. Here, Isaiah speaks of a spiritual darkness. Darkness is portrayed in a different way here. There is gross darkness upon the nations, upon the people, upon the earth, and upon its people there is a darkness of the spirit, a darkness of their understanding. And the word gross here is used in its original meaning. It means thick, heavy. Heavy darkness. Notice also this term, this ocean analogy in Isaiah, the abundance of the sea he speaks of, and how it corresponds with Genesis 1. In Isaiah, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. And yet by the light of Jerusalem, the abundance, it says, the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. Where do we see this sea analogy elsewhere? In Genesis chapter 1, darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In this one case, there is the literal deep, the ocean, the waters of the earth. In the other case, there is the raging and restless Gentile nations that are referred to as a sea. In both Old and New Testaments, the sea analogy is used. You can see it throughout Scripture. For example, Psalm 65, Isaiah 17, verse 12, Luke 21, 25, the raging of the sea. It's an analogous way of speaking of the Gentile nations. So what's the point the Scriptures are making? The point the Scripture is making is that God is going to make all things new and draw this sea to himself. Notice Revelation chapter 21. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So he's going to bring the nations to this holy city. And it's going to be a new city. Our second point is this. God also compares the city's rebirth to the resurrection of the dead. Notice in the same breath that God tells the city to shine, he also says, arise. The city rises from death. Certainly Jerusalem was destroyed in the Babylonian war, in the Babylonian siege. Isaiah chapter 6 speaks of a land that is utterly desolate. Now, it hadn't happened yet when he said this, but he spoke of a land utterly desolate, the cities wasted without inhabitant. In our chapter 60, it speaks. It says, "Whereas thou hast been," God is speaking to the city. "Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations." This was a glorious city at one time under Solomon. Isaiah prophesies that there will come a time when the nations of the world will hiss at this city. They'll look at it as if it were cursed, and indeed it was cursed by God. They will avoid looking at the ruins that Jerusalem was left by Nebuchadnezzar, and they'll say, "God has cursed this place," and indeed he did. "Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee," now God says he'll restore it. He'll restore it, he'll resurrect the city. "I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations." Quite a contrast to the city in its heyday, because keep in mind, people from all over the Jewish world and as well as the Gentiles would come to this city in its glory days. There were three holidays where attendance was required of the covenant people. There was the Feast of Passover, of Pentecost, and of Tabernacles three times a year. This was a heavily trafficked city, people walking into, moving into the gates of the city, from pilgrims, converts also from all over the world. This was a city of trade. But the prophecy said that the city would be wasted and desolated. The language that the prophets use is that of a city that has been made a widow who mourns, and that her people have been given over to slavery. And now notice the action of the words here. God tells the city, the ruined city of Jerusalem, to arise, and what happens when she does? She draws all the peoples of the earth to her. Now there is a reason that this city is drawing all men unto it. And, of course, when you see all men, it often means in Scripture all sorts of people. That's what it means here. All sorts of human beings and tribes and kindreds and nations. And we see this elsewhere in Isaiah more clearly in his chapter 11. The peoples of the earth are coming to this city, but we see why they are. In verse 10, for example, "And in that day," Isaiah prophesies, "in that day of this restoration, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Whose rest? This root of Jesse. Today the word ensign is used to mean a person, a naval rank is the way it's used today. But originally the word meant a sign, a signal, a sign to the people to gather. And indeed, verse 11 of Isaiah mentions the nations of the world as those that gather to this root of Jesse. Here Isaiah is writing 300 years after King David's father, Jesse. King David's father, 300 years after he lived. But he speaks of a restored Jerusalem where a root of Jesse shall gather the nations of the world to himself. And that word root is a Hebrew word meaning one of two things. Either the literal root of a tree or a plant, or that which grows out of a root. Here it means the latter. A shoot, a sprout, a stem. And so that would keep it in the same context as this chapter, chapter 11's first verse, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. With righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." And in case anyone would doubt that this is in fact Jesus, it's Jesus himself that's spoken of as this root. As in case anyone is in doubt, you can look at Revelation chapter 22, where Christ says in first person, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Now the question is, how would this root of Jesse draw all men unto him in this restored and glorious city? And the answer is by his death and resurrection. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 32, Christ speaks to his disciples and says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." There's that phrase again. And then the text comments on this saying of Christ when it says, next verse, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." And to show us that his listeners knew enough to know that he was predicting his own death, they respond by saying, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up?" What do they mean by that? Well, in essence, what they're asking is, how can you say you are going to die when the Scriptures rightly declare that the Messiah will live forever? And so here they cannot yet grasp the reality of his coming resurrection. And so then by this action, you see, by his Christ's action of both dying and rising from the clutches of death, that's how he will draw all nations to him in this royal city. The city rises, Christ rises, we rise with him into this glorious city. Our final point is this. The city of God is compared to the wealth and glory of Solomon's kingdom at its height. The divine writer here speaks to the city using figures of speech and invites the city to see for herself what's being told to her, that along with the foreign peoples of the world, her own sons and daughters are returning to her. And keep in mind the structure of action that shows first when the city is attacked and desolated. There is the action of families fleeing and families being taken out of the city, sold into slavery, hundreds of miles away. Families broken up, children made orphans, wives being made widows. But in this prophecy, notice the movement is not out, but back in. Also notice verse 6 and following. What's in view here is not just a restoration of what was lost with the earthly Jerusalem, but a superabundance, a worldwide ingathering of peoples and wealth, all out of proportion to what was originally lost. Now in Isaiah, he speaks of wealth, of tangible wealth, riches and gold. But elsewhere in Isaiah, chapter 66, he speaks of souls. And in Revelation chapter 22 that comments on this, the wealth of the nation are the souls, the human beings that are counted as wealth to God. And as a way of piling example upon example to show this in gathering, the text then gives us particulars. And by text I mean the text of Isaiah 60 gives us particulars. There are camels, there are pack animals carrying the wealth of the nations into Jerusalem. This is analogous to the souls of men. Flocks and herds were the wealth, and how that wealth was measured in the ancient world. The city is invited to see what's going on around her. Your heart shall be enlarged, the text says. Notice verse 5 tells us why the heart of the city is enlarged. This is because what this means is their capacity to receive and their expectations are enhanced. They're far beyond what they expected to happen. More glorious than that. Thine heart shall fear and be enlarged because, and then it says why. Notice the word because. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. The abundance of the Gentiles, the city which had embraced the Jews, shall now come to embrace the nations of the world. That's how their heart will be enlarged. That's how the heart of the city, which had limited vistas before, shall be further expanded. The language of the book of Revelation describes New Jerusalem and as well as the language of the Old Testament prophets. And the language of even Isaiah is borrowed from the glory days of King Solomon's reign. The writer assumes that his readers understand what earthly Jerusalem at its glory was like, because the language of prophecy refers to the city that yet awaits us, his people, those who hope in their final destination to be in this city. And in Solomon's day, God's people, what was it like in those days? So we can better understand what awaits us. In Solomon's day, God's people were as many as the sand of the seashore. They were eating and drinking and making merry. This was the heyday of the greatest time of ancient Israel. Solomon was wise. He dispensed his judgments. The new king, the one greater than Solomon, will be wiser still. That's why Jesus could say, "The queen of the south shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And of course, he spoke of himself, and that quote's from Matthew 12. In old Jerusalem, the people knew their king to be a prolific writer, an artist, a scientist, a naturalist. It said of Solomon, he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spake of trees, of beasts, of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fish. This is a way of saying he knew everything about everything. He was profound in all his knowledge. The one greater than Solomon is more profound still. And so the city's king is what draws people to the city. And that's the point, because the king of Jerusalem is so glorious that the city is so sought after for that reason. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth. This is from 1 Kings chapter 4. Ancient Jerusalem was known as the city of the great king. Solomon was the most sought after man on earth, and that heralds the coming of Christ. The most sought after man on earth in his day, and yet again it was all just a type and shadow. In Solomon's day, to give us some idea, of some foretaste of what is to come, we have this verse in 1 Kings chapter 6, that silver was not even counted as precious in the days of Solomon. So when we read the book of Revelation of a new Jerusalem where the streets are paved with transparent gold, this is the language borrowed from Solomon's day. And here the inspired writer assumes the reader understands something of Solomon's Jerusalem, what it was like, and how more glorious the city that awaits us shall be. For brass I will bring gold. What's he mean here? For iron I will bring silver. For wood, brass. And for stones, iron. It means that as you add to the city, as you bring gifts to the king of the city, he will give you back more than what you gave. Just as it happened in the days of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. It was fitting for a visiting potentate to bring wealth as a way of rewarding the host king. And the idea was in the ancient world, if you could outgive someone, you were greater than that. And if you know from the study of Solomon, when Sheba brought all these gifts, he gave her more than what she came with. And the point is, this is what Christ does. For whatever service you do for him, it'll be amply rewarded in the restoration of all things. For brass I will bring gold, for iron I will bring silver, for wood, brass, and for stones, iron. And finally, we have this verse. And this is from Isaiah 66. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all the nations. That's what New Jerusalem is like. One day we'll see it in all its glory. So in conclusion, we've seen that the city is compared to the creation of the world all anew. We've seen also that it's compared to the resurrection of the dead. And finally, we've seen that this city, we can understand it best when we understand the wealth and glory of Solomon's days, and that the greater than Solomon has now come. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would always hold before our eyes this blessed hope that thou hast promised us through Christ. In his name we pray this. Amen.